Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. What is love? It is silence when your words would hurt. It is patience when your neighbors curt. It is deafness when a scandal flows. It is thoughtfulness for others' woes. It is promptness when stern duty calls. It is courage when misfortune falls. Perhaps one of the most known features of God is His love. And that's good. Sometimes it's twisted a little bit. Often it is. People thinking that God loves me for who I am. He doesn't love me for who I am. He loves me because of who Christ is. He loves me because He created me, but my sinfulness He does not love. God's love does not mean He overlooks my sin. It means He paid for my sin. God's love is tremendous. So tremendous that despite our sin, God sent His one and only Son. Something we don't deserve. Something we didn't deserve. Something we still don't deserve. But by the grace of God, He sent Christ, who not only forgave us all of our sin, but now because of what Christ did, His righteousness is placed on our account. And having done that, then He sees us in light of who Christ is. And we're given that promise that will never be broken, that we will be in home in heaven with Him. Why? Because of the righteousness of Christ. And because He's making us righteous. And when we get to heaven, we'll be completely righteous. And it's all to His glory. We look at God and see His love, and I think too often neglect to recognize His love in display. One thing that might help is Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25. It says here, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so wives are to be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. How could we recognize the love of God more? By displaying the love of God more. Here's a command to the husbands. And I'm glad we have husbands here. And it's something that we can all look at and feel guilty about together. So we don't just feel guilty all at one at a time by ourselves, but we can feel guilty as a team. Do we love our husbands? No. Do we love our wives the way that we should? The way that Christ loved the church. How did God show His love? What is this that Christ loved the church? Well, we can look and we can see, first of all, that this has to do with the covenant that He made. These are what points that we talked about last week. That God's love is a covenant-keeping kind of love. Here we see the covenant of husband and wife. And we know that that there's a covenant in marriage, that there's a husband and wife that we get married. That's fantastic. Not only is God a covenant-keeping kind of love, have a covenant kind of keeping love, we also should have that towards not only to our within our marriage, but as we look at one another. For Christ has said that they will know you're my disciple by your love for one another. Not only is it a covenant-keeping love, it's a forgiving love. In any kind of relationship, you have to have forgiveness. You have to have forgiveness. If you are going to hold on to every little offense that's brought before you, did you know that when you're sick, you're good at that? Being easily cranky and offended by every little thing? We do pretty good at our house, I think, but I think I do find myself being maybe a little oversensitive at times. Just because I'm cranky, don't feel good. I think we're all that way sometimes. Well, if forgiveness is not there, then the other person is going to be mad at us. And if we don't learn to forgive for especially petty things, to not even bring them up, you squeeze the toothpaste in the middle instead of the end. You put the toilet paper roll on wrong. Or you didn't put the toilet paper roll on at all. Or women, you didn't put the toilet seat back up when you were done. Isn't that the way it's supposed to go? If there is not a heart of forgiveness in a relationship, the relationship will fall apart. There's sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice, because of the sacrifice of Christ, is because Christ gave himself for the church as an example for us to make us a church, an example of what kind of love God has for us. And we need to sacrifice. Sometimes that's sacrificing some of the things we'd rather do that day. Sometimes it's a matter of sacrificing time or just effort or you come home tired from work. And so you sacrifice sitting there and vegging out on the couch for the sake of being able to connect with your family, play games and interact with them. Those are not all. That's part of what happens in God's love. We also learn that God's love is a giving love. God's love is a giving love. It's a providing kind of love. God gives. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Psalm 23 verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not lack anything. That's the idea there. I shall not want. That doesn't mean the word there isn't, therefore I don't want this and this and this. It means that I don't lack anything. Why? Because he leads me beside the still waters. He takes me to the green pastures. Provides for my needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. God provides for us. Now, what about the way he does it, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he does so that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. God is a giving God. We see that in the way that he gave Jesus Christ. That has to do with sacrifice. Anytime that you give, there's sacrifice involved. And as a family, especially husbands, we're called to give, namely to provide. We see that we need to provide for one another. And Christian love is a giving love. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. We see from God's word that when we as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need, if we see a need, that we need to do what we can to fulfill that. If you look at the book of Acts, what you find is that the church isn't collecting a bunch of money in order to help just whoever they see that's poor, although that certainly would be something that Christians would do. But what they did is the finances that were brought in and were given. You think of in Acts chapter 4 when you have Ananias and Sapphira, chapter 5. Just before that, chapter 4, Barnabas. He goes and sells some extra land in order to help meet the needs, the physical needs of the people that were there. The early church had a responsibility to one another. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, we see that. Whether it's helping somebody in missions, maybe it's helping somebody that has great need. A financial bill has come, and now they're in desperate need. Maybe it's a matter of just the income. They lost their job, and now they have a specific need. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need not only to come around them, but if it is possible, to help meet those needs. Christian love, though, it goes beyond meeting those needs. We see here that husbands were to love our wives and providing for our wives and making sure that we are doing such. So that way, they depending on how the family has decided to work, but maybe it's so that way she can stay home from work. Maybe it's so that way you're both working together, whatever the case might be. We find in our culture, sadly, growing more and more is this idea that you don't, as a guy, you don't really need to work. As a husband, you can just hang out at home and not do anything. And it's okay because you just, you know, somebody else, some charity will come along or some government entity will provide. In the scriptures, we see that a person that doesn't provide for their family, what they are is worse than an unbeliever. Now, there's different ways of providing for your family, understand. Sometimes that means a couple of jobs. Sometimes it means that both husband and wife work. Sometimes it might mean getting a little assistance from the government. There's nothing wrong with that. But we do see the giving and providing that God does and that we should do as well. But hold on, we're not done yet. Christian love is giving even to enemies. Christian love is even giving to enemies. That doesn't sound like a good idea, does it? Luke chapter 6, verse 32 through 36. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Yeah, the sinners do that as well. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners lend to sinners and receive back as much. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. For you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. One of the things that ought to distinguish us as brothers and sisters in Christ is that even if there's somebody at work or in our neighborhood or such that treats us poorly, that we have enough grace, that we have enough character, that we demonstrate God's love to the degree that when we see our enemy in need, we're one of the first ones to step up and say, look, I don't care how you treated me. You're somebody in need and I would like to help you. That's pretty amazing kind of love, isn't it? That's a hard kind of love, isn't it? You grew up with brothers and sisters and they didn't like you. So you weren't going to do any more than you could to help them out, right? Well, now, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because of what God did for you while you were still enemies, we need to display that kind of brotherly love to one another and even to our enemies. God's love is a giving love or a providing love. God's give is also a protecting love. God's love is a protecting love. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 11, Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Finally, in Jude chapter 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. In this, we see God's love. And how does God love? God loves in a protecting kind of love. I look here in the scriptures to see, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So there you find that he is providing for the church. There he is taking care of the church and taking care of it to keep it. That way, he says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do we think that being holy and without blemish is for one instant until we sin? Or is that for all of eternity? That is, when God forgave you because of Christ, that your sins are completely forgiven, and it's not until the next sin which comes about, which is 30 seconds later perhaps, but rather, it is the fact that God preserves you. He ultimately protects you. And we have a number of verses we've seen. You know, love protects. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, the NIV says, love always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Protection in marriage, the sanctity of marriage is protection there. Not only protecting the sanctity of our marriage by keeping ourselves from having wandering eyes and wandering hearts, but even sometimes it might mean physical protection. Do you display protection in your family? Well, sure. Remember you told your kids, don't play in the street? Unless it was a bad day and you're tired of them, then you told them to play in the street. Maybe you told your kids, don't put your fingers in an electrical socket. Why? Because you want to protect them. You told them, don't stick your finger in the frosting. Why? You want to protect them from the dad. You tell them different things, instructions, in order to protect them. Now, that's all physical, isn't it? But you might have noticed that it's not all physical when it comes to the scriptures. It talks about, in Jude 24, to keep you from falling and to present you his glorious, present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy. That's spiritual. That's spiritual. We need, as husbands, to make sure that we are protecting our family spiritually. How do you do that? With prayer. You do that with taking time and studying God's Word, not only ourselves, but as a family. And teaching and training our kids. Do you know that it's not the pastor's kids, pastor's job to teach and train your kids? They'll come alongside and help you. It's the parents' job. Deuteronomy 6 tells us this. That we are responsible for the upraising of our children. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not junior church's responsibility. Those are things which can help, but ultimately it comes down onto us. There's some that maybe it's not the dad, because dad's not around, but the mom that's taking that role. And for some, it's along with them as a church. Different mentors here, different opportunities to be able to influence teens and children. Ways to protect them, teaching them, warning them. It can be warning not to hang around a certain crowd because of what influence they might have over you. It might be warning them about maybe certain kinds of movies or other media because of the way that it might affect them. You know how you told your kids, no, you're not old enough to watch that movie? Why? Well, because in Snow White, there's a very scary part. And so you said, well, you know what, you're not quite old enough yet. And they got a little older and you said, you know what, I think they could handle it now. We do things in order to protect our family. emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. God does the same for us we ought to do for one another. As a church family doing such. Giving warning or encouragement one way or another. And speaking of encouragement, finally, God's love is an encouraging love. God's love is an encouraging love. The word there for that you find in the scriptures for encouragement is also the word comfort. The word is used, translated as encourage, comfort, console, and exhort. It is used when it's talked about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I will send to you another come alongsider. That's actually the literal translation of it. I will send to you another come alongsider. Some say comforter. Some say encourager. The Holy Spirit is someone that lives in every believer and is there to come alongside and help us. Whether that is to encourage us or to comfort us or to help us make good decisions. We look in the scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4. It says, God comforts us in all of our tribulations that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. That word comfort can also be translated as encourage. According to the text there, I think comfort is the context. Comfort is an excellent way to describe that. Ever go through a tough time? Need someone to give you a hug? What assurance is it to know that God cares and that His Holy Spirit is there to give you that hug? No, it's not a physical hug. There's a certain satisfaction or joy in receiving such things. But still, to know that something greater than just a simple hug is right there. God's Holy Spirit, who's living in you, He is there to comfort and to encourage. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7 says, Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforts us by the coming of Titus. He mentions again the words in verse 7 of consolation and comforting. And observe there that comfort came by way of Titus. You see, God comforts us, and the way that we can comfort or encourage is by being there for somebody. Sometimes you need to reach out and let people know that you could use some encouragement. I look at the encouragement that we have available to us. We know we have the Holy Spirit. God has given us His Holy Spirit to be that encourager to us. But in Romans chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, it says, Whatever things were written before, the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In the teens, on Thursday night, we are going through the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, what we're seeing is who God is. We're going through Genesis. Do you ever notice in the beginning of Genesis, do you ever notice the pattern that's there? There's Adam and Eve, and they're doing pretty good. But then they sinned. And so as a result of their sin, there's consequences. Major consequences. One is to be kicked out of the Garden of Eden. One is that they have a fallen nature. But you know, God was merciful and provided a sacrifice for them. I think that's implied that He made animal skin, clothes for them out of animal skins. He showed mercy by the sacrifice on their behalf. He showed mercy by promising that there would be a deliverer who would yet come. You go to Cain and Abel. And Cain, he kills Abel. Sin. But what did Cain do? Cain got himself in trouble before God. He's accountable to God. And what did God do? God said there's consequences to that. Cain said, that's too much. I can't bear it. God showed mercy by marking Cain so that no one would come along and kill him as a matter of justice. You know, Noah and the flood, do you remember what happened there? Things were not good. There was a lot of sin. And so God did what he needed to do, is judge sin. But what did he do also? He provided mercy by telling Noah to build a big boat. Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. That tells me that Noah, he's building this boat. People are coming along and saying, hey, what are you doing? He says, God's going to destroy the world. You can come along if you want. And they say, well, I don't know what kind of drugs you've been on, but I don't think they're the right ones. And they didn't go along with him. You see the pattern there? There's sin, there's judgment, there's mercy. We sin, don't we? We've all sinned. That one day we'll stand before God and we will be held accountable. But God shows mercy in Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ to pay that penalty for us. So that way, when we put our faith in Him, when we stand accountable before God, God will declare us forgiven and His child to come in. He'll say, welcome home. What a fantastic promise that is. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, tells us that the Scriptures are a comfort. I see back in the Old Testament that God always showed mercy. Up to a point. There's a point when enough was enough and judgment came. But primarily there's always mercy there. What does that say? Well, that's an encouragement, because when things are going wrong, or you know what, I recognize that in my life I am not doing what God wants me to do. What do I have? God's mercy. How do I know? It's not only expressed in the New Testament, but it's been His pattern in the Old Testament as well. When I see that people are really struggling, like David, the king, he struggled because he was being pursued by Saul. His enemies wanted him dead. Well, how do you escape, you know, Saul and all his armies? What do you do? And yet, what did God do? God delivered him. If God delivered David, could He not deliver us? I look at Job. Can you imagine the pain Job went through? He went through absolute pain. He went through great emotional distress. Not only emotional pain, as all of his wealth was taken, his children were all killed, all he had left was his life and cranky wife. And so what happens then? Satan says, you know what? How about I take your health as well? So now he's in great physical pain. How many of us would prefer to have died? I'm sure maybe all of us. Even Job himself says it'd been better if he wouldn't have been born. Did God sustain him? Yeah, even with lousy friends. And in the end, God got the glory. In the end, He blessed Job with twice as much. You know what I find there? I find that even in the worst of circumstances, it means that God is still in control. You see in the book of Job that what occurred is because God is still in control. And then in the end, over perhaps a period of, there's a guess of a period of maybe a year, year and a half, or that he was in such misery, he didn't know the end. As far as he knew, that he would die in such misery. But what actually happened is that in the end, God was honored. And in the end, God blessed Job for his faithfulness. You know, what encouragement and blessing it is when we're going through hard times to be able to look at the scriptures and see that. Now, we're in Ephesians chapter 5 and we're talking about the family and primarily about husbands because you're told you love your wives. It doesn't say that wives are supposed to love your husbands, but you know, just in case you're wondering, wives, you do still need to love your husbands. Husbands, to love your wives. What does it mean to love your wife? Well, look at God's love and how He loves us. He's a covenant-keeping kind of love. It's a love that forgives and sacrifices. It's a love that is giving and providing. It's a love that will protect. And it's a love that will come along and encourage. There's so much more that can be said about God's love. And we shall leave that for your own study. But what I find here, that when it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I consider that it is because of God's love, God the Father, and of God the Son, their love towards us. And when we consider the kind of love that they have to us, we see the love that husbands, we need to have for our wives. When we look at the scriptures and we see that Christ is an example of love and telling us the love that we should have for one another, we ought to see our brothers and sisters in Christ here or even not here, whether they're not able to be here, but normally are here, or they go to another church, we need to show God's love to them. Our brother and sister in Christ. There's even people that are enemies. As I look at God's love, He loved even His enemies. Even though His enemies may choose not to respond likewise. What kind of love do you have? Do you have the kind of love that God has? That's kind of hard, isn't it? Some days it's on our own account. That's 7 o'clock in the morning. We're not done with our coffee yet. Of course we're cranky and not going to love anybody. Sometimes on account of somebody else, the way that they have treated us, that causes us to not want to love them. But God is love. And God wants us to love as He loves. Heavenly Father, this is quite a challenge, and I pray that you would forgive us for the many times that we fail to show your love. Whether it's on our own account or because of outside circumstances, that of course it ultimately comes down to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we will recognize those times where we are very tempted to not love the way that we should. That you would help us in the ways that we not only not love in the way we should, but, Lord, that we don't want to. And I ask, Father, that you would change our hearts to recognize that the love that we have isn't from our own selfish sinfulness, that sin nature that still likes to hang around. But, Father, because of what you've made us in Jesus Christ, that we can love with the love that others don't understand. And we can do it because of the love you showed us. We can do it because of your Holy Spirit who loves us and who shows your love through us. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the way that you use it to encourage us to do well for you. I thank you for your goodness and love towards us. May we share it with others in Jesus' name.